Thank you so much for that. Today, if you have your Bibles with you or your phones or your tablets, whatever you use, turn to Luke chapter 14. Last week, we were talking about Luke chapter 15. We talked about a certain man who had two sons, and this week we're going to be talking about a certain man that was going to have a banquet, was going to throw a great and amazing celebration. But here, Jesus, the Son of God, once again turns all expectations upside down. If you have Luke chapter 14, at least at the very beginning, we're not going to read the scriptures, but I just want to give you some context. At this point in time, Jesus is going about ministering. He's actually been asked to come to a Pharisee's house, a prominent Pharisee's house, to have dinner or lunch. It was one of those meals. And you can almost imagine, and I think sometimes we often have this idea that ministry or God working takes place in a church service, and yet when you read through the Gospels, you begin to see Jesus ministering to people in everyday situations. So Jesus gets this invitation, and he is literally walking to the event. And some amazing things take place with him. I'm sure the Pharisees had gathered around. They were sort of greeting them and taking them to that right place. But it says in the scripture that Jesus comes upon a person with some sorts of paralysis. And as he's walking by with that crowd as they're going to dinner, he looks and notices. And you can imagine the scene for just a few seconds. He's a man that needs healing. You imagine that? What would you do if you had the ability to heal? And you saw someone that needed healing, well, you'd heal them. It wouldn't even be, that would be really a cool thing. You just do it. Jesus walks by and sees this person that needs to be healing, and an amazing thing happens because the Pharisees of the day who followed the religious law, there were literally laws that Jesus was not to heal on that day because according to the law, the only way that you were called to help somebody on the Sabbath was if that person's life was in danger. Yeah, how do you think Jesus responds? You know, he's walking along, that person needs healing, and he's going, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? I don't know. He can live this way for a long time. I mean, I don't think he even had that type of response, but it says that Jesus sees the need, looks around at the Pharisees and the religious leaders who are with him, and heals the person. And what's amazing is at this healing, they say nothing. Contempt is a tremendously damaging thing. And then Jesus explains, he says, literally, you know what, if your oxen or your sheep or your donkey fell in a hole, you would go rescue them, but you don't want me to rescue a child of Israel. He goes a little bit farther. And he's gathering for this luncheon, and he's standing and looking around. And I don't know if you've ever been at one of those types of meals where there's no seating chart and people just do what they want. And oftentimes you see it in business types of situations. But everyone is crowding to get to the head table, and Jesus says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's not about clout and prestige. Jesus once again knocks the social customs down. It's not that you should be a people that continually are looking for honor, but be humble and don't exalt yourselves and value others and love people and serve one another well. And at that point, as he's sitting down for this meal and everybody's watched what he's done, he's healed a person, he's called them to be a humble people that serve one another well, someone finally looks at him and says, blessed is the person or man who will eat the feast of the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins to tell them an amazing story. If you have your Bibles, Luke 14, 15 through the following, 24. And when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat in the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another one said, I just got married, so I can't come.
And the servant came back and reported this to the master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, we have done what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of these men who are invited will taste of my banquet. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we recognize that you are still the one that changes our view of who God is. And today, for the next few moments, I'm asking that you would open up our imaginations and you would open up our hearts and you would open up our minds. That what we learn of you today would change us and transform us as a people. Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and, Lord, that I would become less and you would become more, because we need you more than we need just a lecture or a talk today. So, Father, would you come and allow us to sense your presence and manifest yourself in us and on us as a people. And Lord, I just sense today that there are some in this room that need to hear that God loves them and is aware of them and has a place for them at the table. Would you minister to us now in Jesus' name? Amen. I think that's an amazing story, and hopefully you will by the end of this time together, but I'm sure one of the things that strikes me is that we're told at the very beginning of the chapter that Jesus was going to the prominent house of a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader of the day who literally kept the law in amazing ways. On the Sabbath, you were literally given so many steps that you could take, and if you took more than that, you would damage the Sabbath and you'd lose your standing with God. And in fact, Jesus going and healing that person would have played tremendously awful head games with them. And in fact, that's why it says that no matter what Jesus did, the religious leaders of the day kept quiet. They held them in contempt. It's a powerful idea. That's when you really know you're in trouble, is you deal with people and you talk to them and you serve them and help them and there's no response at all. Have you ever been in that place? It's just really an awkward place. So I've been asking that God would open our eyes and ears today, that we would begin to see things in a different way. And it just strikes me, what do you think God and the kingdom of God is like? It's the first thought. Our imaginations are pretty weak in this area. It says a certain man was preparing a great banquet. And one of the things that strikes me, I've been reading this last week, a specific book, and one of the things that ask you to do, it says, how would you complete the following sentence? The Son of Man came, and fill in the blank. And if you know the scriptures, it says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom forever. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But do you realize the third reason the Son of Man came? It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. See, I think sometimes we have this idea that when we finally get to heaven and we finally get to experience him, it's going to be like this. We're going to be in a really big sanctuary that's far more glorious than this one, and there's going to be choirs and angels, and we're just going to spend 10,000 years sitting together in a room praising God. How many of you sort of have that image? I can remember when I was growing up, when I'd watch cartoons, the image of someone going to heaven was you'd get wings and a halo and a harp, and that's what it was all about. But do you realize that part of the things that Scripture says is that when we finally get to heaven, there is going to be banquets beyond what we can imagine? Have you ever had one of those amazing meals? Have you ever been at just a wonderful party and it's all good? For some of you, you can remember this summer, maybe it was that campfire and you had hot dogs and beans and you were with your family and everyone was full and you're just sitting around that fire. Can you imagine that for just a few moments? Just an amazing banquet. For some of you, you've experienced those wedding receptions, and there can be great and glorious things, and you're just sitting there at the end, and you're filled with joy for that couple. I can remember a couple of years ago, back in Philly or Jersey, Joyce and I did a wedding together, and I actually wasn't officiating at this one. We were invited. Joyce had a partner in her cleaning business, and she was getting married, and I can still remember the reception began, and they were doing some dancing and singing and all those types of things, and then all of the sudden, they put on the song, We Are Family. Who was that, Sister Sledge? I'm trying to remember who it was, but I can remember we were all sitting there, and I just turned to Joyce, and I said, that is amazing. Whoever's singing, that really sounds like them. Well, they were friends with them. So at that reception, they actually sang their song. It was an amazing event. It was like, that is just tremendous. See, I think God gives us glimpses of what heaven is going to be like when he gives us opportunity here to join with family and friends and just have an amazing meal together. And I truly believe that God's kingdom is going to be mind-boggling good. And I think every single one of us who knows who Christ is, one of the most exciting things is that you're going to be known and you're going to be loved and you're going to have a place at the table. See, I grew up in a home where my mom did, I look at it now and think it was sort of strange, but anytime we had any sort of special meals together, we would get little nameplates for our where our seats were. And it was really strange because we always sat in the same place, but I would look and there would be Nathan and Carol and David and whoever the guest was. And it was just such a neat thing to have that, to be known and to have a place at the table. Do you realize that that's what the kingdom of God is going to be like? And it says here the master of was going to give this tremendous banquet. And for most of us, we don't recognize what was going on. In Jesus's day, anytime there was going to be an amazing banquet, two things took place that it doesn't speak here, but everyone hearing this message would have understood. Anytime you were going to have a great banquet, the first thing you would do, the person that was holding the banquet would have his servants go out. Literally, into the villages, into the towns, into the estates. And the servant would come and say, on November 25th, we are going to have the best meal that you've ever experienced. You need to save the date. I mean, it was long before postcards and Facebook. It was the servant would come and they would say, November 25th, you're going to have this great meal. Come and save the date. And then they'd say, will you be there? That's exactly what was going on here. The master was serving this great banquet. He had sent his servants out. They told him that this is going to be an extravagant event that you don't want to miss. It's going to be November 25th. Will you be there? And everyone said, yes, I want to be there. Can you imagine that scene? And see, anytime you had a great banquet, you had to have the servants go out and give the invitation and get the response. But then as the day got closer, in fact, on the day that the event was going to occur, those servants would go out one more time. And they'd get that address list, and they'd look up all those people, and they'd say, today is November 25th. The party's going to begin at 5:30. So it was really the second time. 5:30. And all the people that had said yes at the beginning suddenly began to say no. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and had invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell them to all who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. See, one of the interesting things is I believe, as I study this passage of Scripture and I understand whose home that Jesus was spending time with, that almost everyone there believed that they were already part of that banquet scene. They already believed that because they were Jewish and because they kept all of the right laws and because they didn't associate with people that weren't like them, that they had an automatic ticket. But when the day comes, there had been preparation, the invitation had been given, but when the day comes, they begin to give some reasons why they can't. And what strikes me is it says in verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. And it's interesting because when you read through it the first time, it sort of makes sense to our own ears. The servants come. The banquet's going to be at 5:30. Everything is prepared. We've killed lambs and sheep and goats and cows and the chickens, and it's just going to be an extravagant event. And everyone just sort of says, no, 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 no. The first guy says, you know what? I bought some land, and I need to go see it. Now, that sounds pretty good, but how many of you, and remember in Jesus' day, it wasn't like you would travel to Hermitage to buy land or Canada to buy land. All the land that you had, how many of you would buy land sight unseen? And if you raise your hand, I have some wonderful land in Florida I will sell you. So the first guy says, I bought some land and I need to go see it. I mean, really? The next one, he goes to the next home and the guy says, you know what? I just bought a team of oxen. I need to go try them out. I mean, that's okay, but how many of you would ever buy a car or a tractor without knowing if it ran? None of you would. That's just not how we would do things. Now, the most interesting excuse is, I just got married. I'm not sure how that works out on the list, because in Jesus' day, if you did get married, the one thing that it did say in the law and the scriptures was that the husband would stay home for that year and not have to do any military service, because it was just a time for you to get to know your wife. But think about that, coming before the master and saying, hey, I just got married, I can't come. That's probably the weakest of all of them, isn't it? I mean, how would that work? And wives, back in those days, the women were in charge of feeding, and it was much different from nowadays. How many of you would pass up a free meal? I'll bet you that wife was like, what do you mean we're not going? We're going. I'm going. You can stay at home, but we're going. And you're not getting any cereal tonight. I mean, it's just a poor excuse. See, the issue was, the banquet holder just wasn't that important. So this invitation is given, and the guy giving the banquet, all of his friends and all the people that know who he is just sort of looking at him and saying, you know what, you're really not that important to me. That's what it boils down to it. And it seems to me Jesus is literally saying, let's be real. And I even believe that Jesus can handle, if we would just come before Jesus and say, Jesus, that, you know, the honest truth is, you're just not that important to me. I think he can handle that. God can handle those types of statements. But he doesn't like the feeble excuses. And I was reading and I was thinking about that within my own heart. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to come up with excuses when it deals with God? Have you ever stopped and thought of, you know, when God says, I want my people to pray and read the Word of God and be involved and love one another? Have you ever noticed it's so easy to sort of let all those things go simply because, well, he's not really here. It's not like he's going to make us accountable. It's not like he's going to meet us at the door and say, hey, why didn't you spend time with me today? But the other thing I've noticed in the midst of our lives that we all have is that if it's important to us, we can make time for it, can't we? If something's important to us, we will sink resources into it without question. And so I was sitting there thinking at my desk, it is so easy for me to come up with excuses why I won't be obedient to God. And I say he's the most important thing. He's my Savior and King and my Master. We declare those things. But isn't it amazing how often other things seem to push out that relationship? So what happens? All of the people that should have been at the banquet give excuses and begin to just simply say, I'm not going to be there. In fact, I was trying to remember the song when I was a little kid in Sunday school. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I have bought me a wife. I have got me a cow. Remember that song? I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Don't bother me now. I cannot come. So what's the master's response? And again, this talks of the gospel. Remember, the Jewish nation was to be the people that displayed God well, and yet every time Jesus began to interact with the religious leaders of the day who knew the law and knew the scriptures and said that they loved him desperately, they rejected him. And so what does the master do? It says the servants come back and they say no one is coming, and the master's response is go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys, and then into the town, and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, and the lame. He literally says, I'm going to throw the invitation open to everyone. And they come back, and he's gathered everybody from the town, and the servants come back, and they still say, there's room. And he says, no, that's not good enough. I want you to go down the lanes. I want you to explore all of Mercer County. I want you to go down those dirt roads and make everyone come. Because this banquet is meant to be a celebration. Can you imagine that? All may enter the gates. Just think how amazing that is. Jesus says the invitation has been thrown open to all the unexpected people that never would have expected to be invited to a banquet like that. Those in the community that had no standing or hope. Those who were wandering that street that day, not even expecting that the master of the community, the most richest person in that community, would even notice or care. The servants come along and say, no, really, you've been invited to the banquet. No, you just need to come. You just need to show up. You don't need to bring a gift. You just need to listen and respond. Isn't that an amazing scene? So today I have just a couple of simple questions. Hopefully some of them are pretty obvious, but have you heard the invitation? Jesus came and told the truth, and he literally said, in him salvation is found. In him the banquet is offered. See, I think sometimes we don't recognize the invitation has been given, and we don't understand what's being offered here. Sometimes we don't share with our friends and our family members or even with ourselves that the kingdom of God is going to be a place where you do, the king knows your name. And there's a nameplate at the table and you are welcomed and brought in and you fit in. And you finally are the person that God has called you and longs for you to be. Do you recognize the invitation is open? Do you recognize it's those of us who really couldn't expect to even get the invitation are now given the invitation? Do you realize that he's speaking to us, the people who have no standing or even a hope, now have been given hope? So the gospel is a continual invitation to come and enter into the presence of God. So have you heard the invitation? See, a lot of our friends and our family members have never heard it in a way that makes sense. After all, do you really want to get a halo, a set of wings, and a harp? It's what the enemy uses. But if you could look at your friends and family members and say, no, God wants an intimate relationship with you where he knows your name. And he's designed you and made you in such a way that you will fit in with him. Doesn't that sound like a much greater thing? Have you heard the invitation? Second question is, will you come when you're called? Will you accept and respond? See, what's really interesting here in this passage of Scripture, apparently the first people that got the invitation, they accepted it. They said yes to it. But they were unwilling to respond. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where that happens? Remember when you're talking to your teenagers and you'd ask them to cut the lawn and they'd go, yeah, I'll do it. And it never happened. I mean, sometimes God begins to speak and calls us out and says, hey, this is what I long for you to experience. And we go, yeah, I'll do it, God. But we never respond. We never let it capture us. where the rubber hits the road. And see, I think one of the amazing things and one of the most awkward things is that according to Scripture, everyone will stand before God one day. And He will say, did you hear the invitation? And I believe there are going to be those that are going to have lots of excuses. And not one of them are going to work. See, some of us, well, hopefully not any of us, but there will be people that will stand before Him and say, yeah, I heard the invitation, I just didn't want to respond. And the answer to that is, depart from me, for I knew you not. So will you come when you're called? And I believe God is calling us each and every day. Will you respond to my words? And maybe lastly, the hardest question that maybe takes a little bit of thought is, how important is Jesus to you? Does knowing Jesus impact the tangibles in your life, in your home, in your relationships? The question I think we need to wrestle with every so often, especially of those who've belonged to the church for such a long time that it's become almost a familiar thing, would anyone know that we do love Jesus or call Him to be important? And how would you know? Do you realize in every important and valuable things there are evidence and proof? I mean, just think for a few moments. If I told you that hunting was really, really important to me, how would you know? Okay, this isn't hard. How would you know? I would go hunting, right? I'd have scent block and camo and all the right stuff, and I'd have to buy guns multiple times a year because the bigger the caliber, the better off it'll be. And we all know how that works, right? If I'm into gardening or flowers, you'd come to my house and you'd see gardening or flowers. Whatever we find of most value, there'll be evidence of that. And yet in America, when we begin to talk about Jesus, we don't look for evidence. And yet over and over again, Jesus says there is evidence. Even in this passage, He says, you'll know you've accepted the invitation when you show up at the banquet. So how important is Jesus? And that's something that you'll need to wrestle with. And I don't know about you, but every so often in life, you need to stop and sort of look at what's going on in your life. Maybe this afternoon, you'll get a piece of paper and write it down or put it on your computer. How important is Jesus? And then maybe scale those priorities. Where is He in your priorities, in your thoughts? Take the time this afternoon and say, okay, in the top five, where does He show up at? And one of the amazing things is that Scripture says that we can come before God if He's not in our priorities, and you can begin and simply start asking Him, Lord, would You make me hungry for You? And don't be surprised what He begins to do in your hearts and in your minds and in your lives. And begin to recognize that entering God's kingdom is something that is amazing and wondrous and good and delightful and more than sufficient. I think Jesus was looking at all of the Pharisees that He knew, and He was saying, you're making a choice right now. And if you continue to say yes but don't really respond, you'll never get to sit at the banquet. But all of these others will beat you in. So let me ask those questions to you one more time. Have you heard the invitation? Will you come when He's called? And how important is Jesus really? Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and I ask that You would, I don't know how to put it, but simply let these questions rest on our hearts this day. Father, I ask that You'd give us courage to look at the Scripture and realize that the invitation to this banquet is open to all, but only to those who will respond. And Lord, I know all of us here would say, Jesus, You're important. But so often the tangibles aren't necessarily seen or known, even within our own hearts and within our own families. And Father, every one of us here has hobbies and things that we enjoy doing, and I could walk through their homes and I could list what those priorities are simply because what is lying around. But sometimes with you, that's not the case. We've made you a spiritual lottery ticket instead of a master at the table. Would you minister to us today? Would you make us to be a people that are hungry for you? Would you give us the courage to examine and really answer the questions that was brought before us? Because I know you long for greater things. Would you speak? We're listening, and we'll obey today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.